Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Holy Spirit, come upon us. Guide all our thoughts and actions, that we may be filled with the joy of the risen Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hi, I'm Deacon David Kiblinger. Happy Easter. We've reached the end of this year's Jesuit Post Lenten Retreat. It's been a pleasure accompanying you and praying with you these past few weeks. Even though this is the last talk of the retreat, it's still a significant one. Our generous God still has more graces to pour out upon you if you're open to them. We now move on to the fourth week of the spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius Loyola. The third week ended with Jesus in the tomb. But Christians know the story of Jesus did not end there. In the fourth week, Ignatius wants us to perceive and to savor the joy of the resurrection. He wants us to rejoice intensely because Christ has triumphed over death. The title of this talk is A Complete Joy, taken from verse 11 of the Vine and Branches Discourse. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. Jesus doesn't just want us to be a little joyful. Human joy is fading and incomplete. In a world marked by sin and death, there's a constant threat of losing human joy. No, what Jesus deeply desires for us is a joy that is completely fulfilling and never fades. Because we still live in a fallen world, this joy is a mystery to us. It far surpasses what we can imagine. We can't obtain it for ourselves, which is why Jesus, in his love for us, comes to give it to us. St. Ignatius describes Jesus as exercising the office of consoler in the resurrection. He lifts the burden of sorrow and death by personal encounter. He goes around person to person, group to group, touching their hearts with indescribable joy. For this week's prayer, you may want to spend time contemplating one of the many encounters of the risen Jesus. There were the women who stayed with Jesus until the very end of his passion. Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome. They refused to abandon him in the hour he needed comfort and strength. After his burial, they set out upon the task of preparing spices to anoint Jesus' body. For them, anointing the body was one final act of love, one final act of mercy they could do for Jesus. That's why they were distressed about the stone covering the tomb. If they couldn't remove the stone, how could they perform their act of love? These women react to Jesus' death by continuing to care for him, just as they did during his life. They try to continue their relationship with him, almost in a little denial that he's gone. That's when the risen Jesus enters and appears to the women, giving them a new mission. Go, tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. The women were given a new opportunity to make an act of love for Jesus. Instead of serving him in death, they get to serve him in life all over again, by spreading the good news of the resurrection. Just imagine how they were consoled and refreshed by their new mission. Other people were dealing with a deep sense of disappointment. Their main concern was not necessarily the well-being of Jesus. Their concern was for the dashed potential that he had as the Messiah of Israel. He would throw off the powers of Rome and lead the Jewish people to a golden age of peace and justice in their own land. They pinned their hopes on Jesus, but now those Romans who he was supposed to defeat had crucified him. Two such disciples were returning home on the road to Emmaus. They had witnessed the events in Jerusalem, but now they had no choice but to go back to their daily lives. They debated what went wrong while sensing a crushing disappointment. They did not recognize the stranger who joined in their conversation. But as he explained from scriptures how the Messiah had to suffer and die before entering into his glory, the two disciples felt their hearts burning within them. Seeing God's plan for the redemption of Israel with new understanding restored their hope. As the stranger broke bread with them, they finally realized it was Jesus who was with them all along. Their disappointment flipped to joy as they sprinted back to Jerusalem to tell the others what had happened to them. The apostles were overcome with fear. They just saw their friend and leader executed. Everyone knew that they too were part of Jesus' inner circle. Would the Jewish authorities go after them too? Were they in danger of being killed, just as Jesus was? The disciples' fear led them to hide out, to lock themselves in a room and not go out. It made sense to get out of the city and return to their hometowns in Galilee, but how were they going to make their escape? They reacted to Jesus' death with fear and panic. But then Jesus visits them. He greets them, saying, "Peace be with you." Their fears were dispelled and they were filled with courage. Jesus sent his disciples to go and preach to the ends of the earth, which they ended up doing successfully. They too were persecuted and tortured and killed, much in the same way Jesus was. But all their fear was gone. The joy of the resurrection had completely changed them. One of the disciples, Thomas, he was not locked in the room with the other disciples. He had heard rumors that strange things were happening, that Jesus had appeared. That was totally irrational. He wouldn't believe that for a second without definitive proof that Jesus himself was still alive. Thomas needed to touch his wounds, assure himself that it was indeed the same person who had been crucified days earlier. Jesus met with him to dispel his doubt, greeting him with the same, "Peace be with you." And Thomas thrust his finger into the marks of the wounds left in Jesus' hand and side. His doubt gave way to a fully convicted faith in Jesus, and he cried out, "My Lord and my God." Jesus consoles by getting rid of doubt. Finally, there is Jesus' mother, Mary. Scripture does not give us much information about how she dealt with her son's death. We do know that she stayed with him to the very end. She surely was heartbroken at what had transpired. When she went years earlier to present Jesus as a newborn in the temple, Simeon, the prophet, told her that a sword would pierce her heart. In Christian art, there are countless representations of the Pietà, the moment where Mary held the body of her crucified son in her lap after he was taken down from the cross. Surely, as a mother, her main reaction to Jesus' death was pain and heartbreak. Ignatius asks us to contemplate Jesus' appearance to his mother Mary. This appearance is not recounted in any of the Gospels, but Ignatius realized that Jesus had to have appeared to his mother first. Who else would he want to know of his resurrection more than his mother? Imagine for a moment how Jesus, very early on Sunday morning, enters Mary's room to deliver life-changing news, just as the angel Gabriel had done years earlier. What is it that he does? What does he say to Mary? What's Mary's response? I love watching these videos of soldiers returning home unexpectedly to see their families. The way children immediately burst into tears upon seeing their parent after such a long time apart, that's probably the closest thing I can think of to Mary's reaction in seeing her son again. It's a moment of the most intimate union possible. The horrible pain of losing a son is converted into the sweetest joy by Jesus the Consoler. The resurrection heals what ails us and prevents us from being fully joyful. Denial, disappointment, fear, doubt, heartbreak. We see the risen Christ coming in and touching it all. I reflected last time on images of death that have inundated us these past few years. Can we let Jesus change this pain into joy? Jesus comes in all sorts of unexpected ways. Let the Holy Spirit guide your prayer this Easter to the place where Jesus brings joy. I mentioned my trip to Jerusalem and my impression of the Garden of Gethsemane. I had another incredible opportunity while I was there to pray in the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. It's called the Holy Sepulchre because it encloses a small building which encases the tomb of Jesus. It's possible for a few people to spend each night locked in the church. This allows you to pray when the church is silent, unlike its usual bustling state during the day. During the night, when the few others who were spending the night with me exited the tomb of Christ, I just jumped at the opportunity to claim a place there for another prayer period. I couldn't believe where I was, in this small chamber, kneeling before a slab of stone where Jesus' body had rested. I had no idea what to pray for, what grace to ask for. Was I still mourning his death? Was I contemplating his resurrection? I was simply there trying to wrap my mind around the fact that Jesus occupied the same space 2,000 years ago. My thoughts kept drifting back to the moment where Jesus' body burst back to life. I tried to focus on the joy I should have been feeling in that moment, but all I could think about was how on earth did he unravel the bandages which were pinning his arms against his body? You may remember when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, he commanded, "Untie him and let him go," because the burial bands restricted his movement. So how did Jesus get himself out? I tried to dismiss this thought as trivial, but I couldn't get the problem out of my head. And I began to get slightly frustrated. This was my once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to pray in this very spot. And all I could do was try to figure out how Jesus would have done his Houdini escape act. Well, then it hit me. I started chuckling when I realized it didn't matter how he got loose from those bands. He had risen. He had all the time in the world to figure it out. Maybe he tried rolling around for several hours to untangle himself. Or maybe some spectacular electromagnetic force zapped the bandages away from him. The point was, he had conquered death and was no longer bound to the laws of time and corruption. He wasn't under pressure to figure out his escape within a particular time. I felt a giddy joy with this revelation, even as it came from such a silly line of considerations. I left that prayer period so lighthearted. The weight of sin and death seemed insignificant in the light of the resurrection. Jesus, through the silliest of thoughts, entered into my prayer and offered me that touch of joy, that foretaste of the fullness of joy in the kingdom. Our pain, our struggle, our sorrow, our problems, they all are dwarfed by the glory of the resurrection. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. Happy Easter. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.